Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also called Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the scriptures, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, something I feel is very important. It's very important to know what the Word of God actually does say. It's important to have a feel for the whole Word of God so that we can't be led astray by a few verses here and a few verses there, cunningly crafted by the false prophets of our day. Yes, the pastors, the teachers, the hypocrites that run the corporate structure, that are part of the mainstream ecumenical churches out there, evangelical churches, whatever you want to call them these days, those that have forgotten their roots, have forgotten the Word of God, have forgotten the law of God, and have practiced licentiousness, first by getting in bed with the state, whether they got there because they were deceived, or after they found out about the issue, decided to ignore it because they were hooked on the money. And just as the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites of the Messiah's day, when he walked on the earth, he said they were afraid that the Roman government, whom they were in bed with, whom they had permission by to do and operate their religion according to the guidelines of the Roman government, they said that if we don't do something, all the people are going to follow this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth character, and whom they would call a false Messiah. And they said, then the government will come and they will remove our place. They will take away our privileges. So we have to do something. And so out of fear of losing the things that they had in this world, rather than looking to things eternal, they set about to destroy Jesus of Nazareth and to have him killed at the hands of the government. And that's how the enemy works against the people of God, has worked against the enemy of the people of God, and will work as it is foretold in the book of Revelation, foretold the great harlot, the first beast of the book of Revelation, would rise and be drenched in the blood of the saints and of anyone else, not just the people of God, but yes, Jews, of course, who would not go along and worship their image, and anyone else who would not worship their image, and anyone who claimed to worship their image but did not worship their way, perhaps were a little too liberal for them. Kill them all in the name of Christ, in the name of using the cloak of Scripture and calling themselves the Church of God, which really makes them the largest cult on the planet. So we see how the government worked then to control the mainstream, and how the mainstream, those who were controlled by the government, were afraid of losing their position with the government. They were afraid of losing their privileges. They were more afraid of men than they were of the Almighty, which reminds me of the scripture verse that says, fear not them that can kill the body. And yes, they do a lot of things before they resort to killing you. First, they resort to disrupting your life and bringing expenses upon your life that you're unable to bear. And if you don't relent then to remove that inconvenience from your life, well, then they might disrupt your family and steal your children. Or they may just take away your livelihood, you know, throw your ox into a ditch. And if you don't relent then they'll steal your children and destroy your family. And if that doesn't work, finally, they will kill you. And that's the way it will work. They're getting bolder all the time. I see it in my day. I see it coming. Most people out there in the world who don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, they don't understand the mystery of iniquity, which works all around us. And they don't understand what mystery Babylon is. They don't understand what the times of the Gentiles are. They have no understanding because they have believed the lies that they've been taught by their pastors, who believe the lies that they were taught the Jesuit, the various seminaries that are controlled by curriculum that is developed in 28 Jesuit universities throughout America. And not only do they control what is taught in the seminaries of the so-called evangelical ecumenical churches, which used to be called Protestant churches, they're slowly going away from the term Protestant to evangelical. And of course, the evangelical creed would be, everyone come in and we'll all meld together. Yes, bring your pagan idolatry in. Bring your pollutions of idols in, and we will embrace it all and Christianize it all. Just like their mother, the great whore, they practice the same things. Well, we ended up at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, and so let's jump right in there today. Before we do, I just want to make a note, is today will be the last day that I'm going to spend on Psalms before jumping into another book, just because of the length of the book of Psalms. I need a break. I feel like I need to do something else for a while, and we will complete the study in Psalms later. So I'm just breaking the Psalms up, perhaps into two or three parts, depending on where I end up today. So just to make a note of that for you. I don't know where I'll be going next, but I'm sure that the Holy Spirit will lead me somewhere. And perhaps over there in the chat room, which I'm not watching because that's about 100 degrees out of my the range of my view here. I've got three computer screens around me, and I find it hard to watch the chat room and do the Bible study. And the computer with the eSword on it, like I said, is at least 90 degrees off from that direction. But if you want to make suggestions over there, perhaps you feel like the Spirit is leading me somewhere, or He may lead me somewhere through a suggestion you have. What book do we want to go to next that I already haven't covered? And or perhaps a topic. Perhaps we could cover a topic in between books, because I don't mind doing that. It's a nice break from me, from keeping, you know, in that straight and narrow row of book, chapter, verse, although I do get on a lot of side trails or Holy Ghost trails, as I hope to that they will be known. Anyway, Psalm chapter 40, Psalm 40, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for Yahuwah, and of course, to catch up anyone who's new, the name of our Creator, Yahuwah, and of course, in the Authorized King James Version, it says, the Lord. The translators, for whatever reason, they must have been under instruction. That's all I can say, is they must have been under instruction from somebody to not translate the name literally. In the Hebrew. And I see that they did. As we went through the Psalms, we see in a lot of the opening verses of the Psalms where they did not translate a word, but they left the Hebrew in. And you'll find that several places throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, they did not translate a word from the original language, but they left the original language in. Thus, at the same time, creating a new word in English. Let's see, such a word is heresy. Because Paul said, I belonged, just for illustration, here I'm getting down another Holy Ghost trail, but I think it's important to understand the Word of God, to understand the translation of the Word of God. Anyway, Paul, the apostle, said, I was a member of the heresy of the Pharisees. And of course, heresy being the Greek word. It was not an English word up to that point. But he said, I belong to the heresy of the Pharisees. So the word heresy, and you can look it up for yourself. You can look up that verse if you want to search it out in your eSword and then do a search on the on the Greek word for heresy there. And you'll find out that yes, it is a Greek word. It's a takeoff directly from the Greek. And, they didn't translate it into an English word, which would be, I belong to the sect, or I belong to the division of the Pharisees. And because that would be the literal translation. And of course, they didn't translate heresy there into that. They didn't leave it in the Hebrew, I mean, in the Greek there. They didn't write, I belong to the heresy of the Pharisees. He said, I belong to the sect of the Pharisees. But it was the same word as they translated, or should I say, did not translate heresy into English in other places, if you get my gist. That may be a little confusing for some people, but just to give you an idea that sometimes they did not translate a word, but they just carried over the Hebrew or the Greek right into the English, and thus, and through the power of the King James Version of the Bible and its effect on language and humanity since it was written, thereby actually created a new English word on several instances. And some, though not used as much, like some of the words here in that we find in the opening of the Psalms, where they left the Hebrew word in and didn't translate it into an English interpretation, because they're so little used, you still have to look them up and go, what does that mean? You look it up and you see the translation there, or the, not the translation, you see the definition in the Strong's to find out what that word is. Okay, back to it anyway. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for Yahuwah, and he inclined unto me and heard my prayer. Patience. Patience is something I was talking to my daughter about this morning, how important it is. Well, maybe it was last night or this morning, but she wants everything now. And you parents, you know what I'm talking about. You have children, and they want what they want now, my daughter always says. But that will take too long. You know, she might have to wait an hour for something, or she might have to, because I make her practice waiting. So it's very important to learn how to wait and to teach our children patience, even if it's just to make them wait for an hour for something that you're willing to give them now, to make them wait. Say, when, you know, if it's 1 o'clock, you say at 2 o'clock. Just let them practice waiting. Let them practice learning patience, because our Heavenly Father requires us to wait on Him. When we don't wait on Him, what happens? We fall into sin, or we fall for the ends justifies the means doctrine. Because what we want may be good, but we're not willing to wait on Him to have it come according to His plan, according to His timing, and according to His righteousness. So we presumptuously act and do something that is against His law to bring out something about something good. That's a temptation that many people fall for. And that's why it is so important for you, parents, to teach your children patience. Teach them to wait. I waited patiently for Yahuwah, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He didn't say He gave it to me right away. He waited patiently. And that means He continued to cry. He continued to cry to the Creator, our Heavenly Father. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in Yahuwah, the Lord. Many shall see it. Well, you know what? I see it. Just like David saw it then, thousands of years before me. Many shall see it. And he was speaking about me. And what do we see? We see our feet upon a rock. And of course, the rock is Christ. And He establishes our goings. And He puts a new song in our mouth. I mean, I'll tell you, I'm not singing the same song I was singing before I knew Yahshua, our Creator, our salvation. Before I met Him on my Damascus Road, which really was the Plymouth Road, the road between Detroit and Plymouth, Michigan. Yes. the Creator, He showed Himself to me while I was walking down the road, reading an authorized King James Bible that someone gave me. He put a new song in my mouth. Because before that, I sang the songs of the world. That's right, I did. I sang the songs of the world. And most of those songs were romantic idolatry. The songs of the world. That's what it was all about. Romantic idolatry. Worshipping the creation. Worshipping the goddess. Because that's what most romance songs are about. That's what romantic idolatry is all about. It's all about goddess worship. Why do you think you get down on your knee to ask the woman to marry you? Because it's goddess worship. You know, I'm sorry to burst the bubble of all you romantics out there, but romance is idolatry. And like I said, that's why you get down on your knee, because you're asking the goddess for permission. You're asking the goddess for her hand in marriage, as opposed to the law of God, which says you go to her father and you ask her father for her hand in marriage. You might want to check it out with her first. You might go to the woman, you might say, now here's what a lawful man of God would do. He might go to the woman and he might say, would it be okay with you if I asked your father for your hand in marriage? And she might say yes or no, just to give you an indication. Because you aren't practicing romance. You aren't dating her to find out if you're compatible. You know, so if you're not practicing the rituals of romance and romantic idolatry and everything that comes with it in the world, but see, the law of God, according to the world, you're depriving the children of a normal life. Yeah, and of a normal pagan idolatrous life. We're to protect our children from those things. And that's what the Father is there for. That is the charge of fathers. And that authority, I see no scripture for any father to delegate that authority. Because, well, Isaac's father, Abraham, he delegated that authority to a servant. He said, go to my, because he went to his kin's house to get a wife for Isaac. So, but it was still, the father was very much in control in that instance, because he was directing a servant. He wasn't really delegating the authority to anyone else. He was using his authority in that case. So I don't really see any place where a father is authorized to delegate that authority to anyone. Of course, in the scripture, we find under the law of coverture, that would be the name that we would give to that law, where the father, everyone in the household is under the father's coverture. Of course, if the father dies, then it would go to the brother. And if there be no direct kin, father, brother, then it would go to uncle, as in Uncle Laban, who was the uncle of Rachel and Leah. Or at least he was the uncle of, well, I think he was. Anyway, he was the next of kin. He was the coverture, under the law of coverture. And even though he was worshiping, he was an idolater, because he had his statues and so forth. It's funny to me to, when I read through the Old Testament and how they came out of the flood and everyone knew Noah, how quickly they fell into idolatry and embraced idolatry in the earth in those days. And I just, you know, it's just typical of mankind. So it's not really odd that I see all of the idolatry today in America and throughout the earth and in the media, and how the idolatry is now normal and you're thought to be deprived if you're deprived of the idolatry. Because anyone who would deprive their children of Easter eggs and candy and all of that, Ashtaroth, pollutions of idols, certainly there must be something wrong. That's what a deprivation. Why aren't you? I mean, after all, you were bribed with candy and gifts into that pagan idolatry, into allowing that pollutions of idols into your church and your congregation and into your life. So how can you deprive your children of the same thing? Why aren't you practicing the same thing? Same thing for Mary Christ's death, which they celebrate every year. That comes out of the mother church. It's not biblical. It comes right out of pagan idolatry. They've allowed the pollutions of idols. Well, there's no surprise there when we're talking about the Vatican and how they run their cult, their religion, that they allow the pollutions of idols in. I mean, it's just too obvious what's going on there. But for all of her daughters to embrace it, and some of them to re-embrace it after separating themselves from it. So now we're thought of depriving our children if we don't indulge in the bribery of candy and gifts to bring them in to that idolatry. And I know there's probably a lot of people out there listening to me, or at least a few, because I don't think there's a lot of people listening to me to begin with, but I think there are some out there that are practicing. And they go, well, what's wrong with that? Oh, it's a good thing. Well, I don't know, Paul, he warned us against the pollutions of idols. And what is he talking about when Paul mentions the pollution of idols? If your water is polluted, it doesn't take much pollution to contaminate your water. It can be very small amount. You may not even see it. And it could kill you, or it could poison you slowly over time. That's what pollution does. And that's what evangelicalism does. It invites everyone into the church. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.